Let us pray. God, the Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may understand your word. Work in our wills that we may obey and do it. And kindle our hearts that we may proclaim it to your glory and praise. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The duty of tolerance. On March 21st, 2019, Kate Shelnott published an article on Christianity Today, a newspaper which publishes articles about contemporary issues relating to Christianity. The article was entitled, "Britain Uses Violent Bible Verses to Deny Iranian Convert Asylum." In the story, the Home Office had rejected the application of an Iranian for asylum, arguing that his claims for converting from Islam to Christianity because Christianity was a peaceful religion were inconsistent. The letter sent from the Home Office declared that Christianity was not a peaceful religion, bringing up imagery of revenge, destruction, death, and violence in Revelation, and the line, "You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you," from Leviticus 27, verse 7. These examples are inconsistent with your claim that you converted to Christianity after discovering it is a peaceful religion, as opposed to Islam, which contains violence, rage, and revenge, the government official stated. Bishop of Durham, Paul Butler, who leads bishops in the House of Lords on immigration matters, issued a response on behalf of the Church of England. "I am extremely concerned that a government department could determine the future of another human being based on such a profound misunderstanding of the texts and practices of faith communities," said Butler. To use extracts from the book of Revelation to argue that Christianity is a violent religion is like arguing that a government report on the impact of climate change is advocating drought and flooding. That story illustrates how those who have no respect for Christ and his values misconstrue, mock, and reject the Christian faith and even use scripture to victimize and punish people. So in the light of that example, what should be the proper Christian response to people who behave like that, or those who oppose the church or the Christian faith? And what did Dr. Luke say about a case of rejection, not quite the same as our example anywhere in his book? We are told that when the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. It was a case of rejection. Now, the direct way from Galilee to Jerusalem led through Samaria. But most Jews avoided it. There was a centuries-old quarrel between the Jews and the Samaritans, as John reports in chapter 4, verse 9 of his gospel. So to Jews, Samaritans were regarded as traitors and a collection of half-breeds. They intermarried with the pagan nations and were thus seen as unfaithful to the nation of Israel. The Samaritans, on their own part, did everything they could to hinder and even endure any bands of pilgrims who attempted to pass through their territory. So for Jesus to take that way to Jerusalem was unusual, and to attempt to find hospitality in a Samaritan village was still more unusual. When he did this, He was extending a hand of friendship to a people who were enemies. In this case, not only was hospitality refused, but the offer of friendship was spurned. No doubt, therefore, James and John believed they were doing a praiseworthy thing when they offered to call in divine help to blot out the village. They wanted fiery judgment to be called down from heaven as Elijah did in 2 Kings 1. Surely to reject the coming of God deserves instant eradication and vengeance. They would have thought in much the same way as many of us would think today. But Jesus rebuked them. Dear friends, there is hardly any passage of Scripture in which Jesus clearly teaches the duty of tolerance as he does in these verses. Sometimes it is just too difficult for Christian people to take the rejection of the world. But Jesus' refusal to execute judgment is a consistent pattern of his ministry, in which he indicates that the current era of his ministry is the period of opportunity and invitation. Jesus Christ speaks of judgment, but it will occur in the era to come, when the Son of Man returns to show his authority. His delaying judgment is an expression of his love and patience with us. So how do we interpret the reaction of Jesus? Well, it shows that we ought to tolerate people no matter what they do or do not do, or what they believe or do not believe. After all, the Bible is a book about love, mercy, and kindness. And people who argue like that think of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25-37. They think of Jesus telling us to turn the other cheek, of his well-known words, "Do not judge." Given all its emphasis on love, kindness, and putting God and others before ourselves. So how could anyone think the Bible prevents a tolerant society, you want to ask? Surely it calls us to something far more than mere tolerance. Indeed, to active service, love and compassion, and broad-mindedness. But for many Christian people too, the Bible is far from tolerant. How can you possibly agree that people will get away with blasphemy or not being born again? We speak of the conquest of Canaan, that is, the whole world must be captured for Christ, and those who do not subscribe ought to meet bad fate. And then we speak of Elijah killing Baal's prophets by his own hand. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks often about hell. All that is not tolerance. So why should we be tolerant of those who reject the gospel of Christ and its values? What do you think about those two perspectives? The group of Christians who simply say that God is love. And so whatever people do, we must not question their value systems, but be tolerant and even support them. And then the group which says, if you have not given your life to Christ, you must perish and go to hell. Call the first group the broad-minded ones, and the second the narrow-minded ones. Tolerance and intolerance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the greatest religious leaders after Jesus, none was such a pattern of tolerance as John Wesley. "I have no more right," he said, "to object to a man for holding a different opinion from mine than I have to differ with a man because he wears a wig and I wear my own hair. But if he takes his wig off and shakes the powder in my face, I shall consider it my duty to get quit of him as soon as possible." When his nephew Samuel, the son of his brother Charles, entered the Roman Catholic Church, he wrote to him, "Whether in this church or that, I care not. You may be saved in either or damned in either, but I fear you are not born again." The Methodist Church invitation to the sacrament is simply, "Let all who love the Lord come here." Sounds very palatable stuff, especially to the liberal mind, I suspect. Well, tolerance is one of the pet words of our age. It is a good word, but we have tried to stretch it over too great an area. We have applied it too often where it does not belong. The word tolerant means liberal and broad-minded. In one sense, it implies the compromise of one's convictions, a yielding of ground upon important issues. We've become tolerant about divorce, the use of alcohol, drugs, delinquency, wickedness in high places, immorality, crime, and godlessness. And in the area of creation, specifically of human sexuality, we have become tolerant. We have been sapped of conviction, drained of our beliefs, and we are bereft of our faith. Our culture is one in which there are no longer absolutes, and even the truth of the gospel is not absolute and must be subject to scrutiny, so that if we are unable to verify anything empirically with our five senses, we must not believe it. That's the liberal mind. But you see, friends, the sciences are not broad-minded, but narrow-minded. There is no room for careless broad-mindedness in the laboratory. Water boils at 100 degrees Celsius at one atmosphere of pressure, that is sea level. It is never 100 degrees, nor 189 degrees, nor 211. Fresh water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. It is never 23 degrees, nor 31. Mathematics is also narrow-minded. The sum of 2 plus 2 is 4, never 3 and a half, but 4. Geometry is narrow-minded. It says that a straight line is the shortest distance between two points on a plane. A compass is narrow-minded. It always points to the magnetic north. If it were broad-minded, ships at sea and planes in the air would be in danger. Now, if I ask you directions to London and you simply say, oh, just take any route you wish, they all lead to London, I think I would question both your sanity and truthfulness. Nevertheless, we have somehow allowed a certain culture to overwhelm and becloud our sense of judgment and our faith in Almighty God, and to suggest that all roads lead to heaven. But Jesus Christ, who journeyed from heaven to earth and back to heaven again, who knew the way better than anyone who ever lived, said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many people in the world react strongly against the church's concern for the moral character of our culture and see it as a dogmatic attempt to control other people. That reading is wrong, because in warning against immoral behavior, the church is warning against that which is ultimately self-destructive, not only to the individual who engages in it, but also to the society at large. The conviction that our beliefs and our methods alone are correct has surely been the cause of distress in the church than almost any other thing. Surely there are many ways to God, because he has his own secret stairway into every heart. He fulfills himself in many ways, and no man or church has a monopoly of his truth. However, and this is the high point of my sermon this morning, it is important for our tolerance to be based not on indifference to the things that do not honor God, but on love. We ought to be tolerant not because we could not care less, but because we look at the other person with the eyes of love. When Abraham Lincoln, former president of America, was criticized for being too courteous to his enemies and reminded that it was his duty to destroy them, this is how he responded. Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Even if people are utterly mistaken or have lost their way or reject us, We must never regard them as enemies to be destroyed, but as strayed friends to be recovered by love. That is the way of Jesus, and may God help us truly to follow him. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. We know, O Father, there are times when we have been intolerant to other people. We've not loved them. We've not tried to make them see the good in you as much as we can, but instead we have just judged and condemned them. So, Father, help us to love these ones and to help them to come to you and to see the light of your truth. May your name be glorified in our lives as long as we live, now and forevermore. Amen.